All right, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 19, continuing with our study of David, because we're looking at warriors and principles that warriors live by. And David is a wonderful example. And I will tell you, folks, we could spend years studying David. There have been many books written about David. I can't begin to touch all of that in the time that we have. And I don't know how far we're going to get tonight or where we're going to start in January. But that really doesn't matter to me so much. I'm not in a hurry. You're not in a hurry. And I want us to get everything that the Lord has for this group. He knows who we are. He knows what we can handle. And He knows what we need. And I want us to get everything that He has for us and to glean that from this study. And that's my prayer. And if it takes us into next year, that's fine with me. And I know it's fine with you. The Lord is good. And He wants us to know Him. And He wants to know us, honest and clean, open before Him. He wants us to trust Him enough to be open with Him. And that's one of the things I love about David. He just talked to God about everything. There was nothing he wouldn't talk to the Lord about. And when he was wrong, he shouldered the responsibility of that wrong. He didn't try to hide it and be a hypocrite. He didn't try to, you know, carry it and get under the weight of it and live the rest of his life in shame. He stayed with God. He's called the man after God's own heart. And he was the shepherd king of Israel like no other king ever was until the good shepherd came on the scene. David's an excellent picture of a warrior for us to study, and a shepherd. So, with that said, let's look, and we're going to do a lot of reading tonight, but I'm not going to apologize for that either, because as we do, I know the Lord will share things with us. All right, chapter 19. Now, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Now, we've already seen that as soon as Jonathan saw David in action on that battlefield with the Philistines, his and heard him talk about God, his heart was knit with the heart of David for keeps. And this relationship just grew stronger and stronger and stronger. And Saul became more and more and more jealous of it for himself and for his son, who would have inherited the throne. This was to be Jonathan's throne as far as Saul was concerned. But it was to be David's throne as far as God was concerned. And he sent Samuel to anoint David, remember? All right. So Jonathan delighted greatly in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in the secret place and hide. And I'll go out and stand by my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." So Jonathan says, "Let me be your guard. Let me see what's going on. Let me observe, and I will tell you what you need to know." So Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to his father, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine," that's referring to Goliath, "and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. you saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Jonathan is trying to reason with his father. Why would you be doing this? He's done you nothing but good. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan and swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be king. But I want you to watch what happens in the next few verses. That's what Saul said, but that's not what Saul did. He sounds good with his mouth, but his heart is evil, and his intent against David is evil. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Notice Jonathan didn't send David to Saul. Jonathan brought David to Saul. There's a difference. Has anybody ever sent you anywhere you wish they would have brought you there? In other words, they were with you. It was not you having to go it alone. Well, think about this. You have one living on the inside of you who has said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you, no matter what is going on. I'm with you, and I want you with me. And if we're with Jesus, it's going to be all right, whatever it is. We never, ever walk alone if we're in Jesus. He's in us too. David had that relationship with Jonathan. And there was war again, verse 8. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. You know, David has been very successful as a warrior, a leader of men in the army. And it's just made Saul more jealous. The women sing songs about David, how he's killed his 10,000s, and Saul has only killed his 1,000. But David, in all of those things, when he could have become prideful, he behaved himself wisely. And the more his notoriety grew, and the bigger his name got, he behaved himself all the more wisely. Okay? Now, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with the spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear in the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Now, Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. See, he's relentless. He's going to kill him. He just swore nothing's going to happen to David. And he's already got a plan to kill him by morning. He would have killed him right there if he could have. So you can't trust anything Saul says, because Saul is out for self. On the contrary, when David makes an oath, he swears to his own hurt even, and keeps his word. So one of the things I want us to remember tonight is a warrior's word is backed by a warrior's integrity. If a warrior tells you something and gives you his word or her word, then you should be able to count on that, to rely on that, and to know that that's going to be the way it is, no matter what gets in the way. Now, when it says that Saul had David's house watched, remember, David has married Michal, Saul's younger daughter. Remember that from last time? He came up with not just the 100 foreskins of the Philistines, but 200 by count is the way the scripture tells it. So I'm sure that was a myth. But he gave more, because his heart was, I can't marry a king's daughter. I don't have money. But Saul set up a way that David could be killed in the process of trying, and it didn't work, because David not only succeeded in the killing of those Philistines, but he killed 100 more than was necessary. He went all out. And so David is married to Michal, and it said Michal loved David. Now, if we are led in that direction, there'll come a point where I want us to study, and we've done this already. How many of you were here when we studied Michal and Abigail? You were. Just one? Okay. Well, I would really like for us to study those two women. David married both of them. And that might be something that we can do next year, okay? For tonight, we're going to just keep pressing on with David. But Michal loved David. And so she found out about her daddy's intentions. And what she did was she helped David escape. And then she put an image, it says, in the bed with goat hair and covered it up and told him David was sick, the men who had come to kill him. And she protected him and helped him escape. And when Saul found out what she had done, he was furious. But my point is, she loved him to the point that she would put her life on the line for him, because she didn't know what her daddy would do to her. So Saul said to Michal, this is verse 17, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now, it isn't recorded that David said that. He just got out of Dodge, if you know what I mean. But she's trying to appease her father with a reason not to kill her. So David fled and escaped, and he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Now, I love this, because Samuel's the one who came and found David when he was to anoint the future king of Israel, looked among all his brothers and all that Jesse, who was, they were in Bethlehem, brought forth, and said, "Is there not another one?" And Samuel made a way that David could get in the position God wanted him to be. And I love it that David escapes back to Samuel for counsel. Because you remember what we read about Samuel, and that was that not a word that he spoke fell to the ground. And you remember Samuel's story, how he got here, don't you? His mother was Hannah. And Hannah had no son, no child, no children. And she prayed at the altar to the point she agonized to so much that Eli, the priest, thought she was had been drinking, remember? Accused her of it. But she prayed to God for a son, specifically a boy child. And she said, "If you'll give him to me, it'll be a loan. I'll give him back to you all the days of his life." And you know, God did, and she did. And that's Samuel's story, part of it. And then he learned early to hear the voice in the midst of a very perverted priesthood where things were really getting seriously out of hand and not being dealt with. Such perversity in the temple. And yet Samuel could hear God speaking to him. And because he learned early to hear the voice of the Lord, all the days of his life, when he spoke, what he said came to pass. What better counsel to go to than to the one who anointed you king, because he heard God say so? Now think about where we live, warriors. What better counsel to go to than the one who's anointed you? Who's anointed you? The Holy Spirit. Jesus said it this way, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." And then he went on to list the things that he had anointed him to do. Well, we're part of that body. We're part of Jesus' body in earth now. He's the head, we're the body. The church is the body of Christ, the scripture teaches us. And so, as the head is anointed, the oil runs down, the body is anointed. Okay? So, we're set apart by the Holy Spirit. And David was set apart by the Holy Spirit through Samuel. But let's run to him. When we need counsel, when Saul, the enemy, is after us continuously, it says in here, run to the Lord. Run to the Holy Spirit, who knows all things and who will lead and guide you into all truth. David talked to the Lord all the time. And he didn't know him by name. He knew Lord, supreme in authority. He didn't know Jesus' name, because Jesus wasn't given that name until Gabriel told Mary what to name Jesus when he was born, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But David prayed, Lord. And if you really want to look at the heart of David, and that would be another year of study, read the Psalms. Because most of those were written by David, and most of them were songs written and played with instrumentation, and he gave specific direction for a lot of that as well. That's his heart. So, David goes to Samuel at Ramah, and he tells him all that Saul has done to him. And he and Samuel go and stay in a place called Naioth. And let's skip on down to chapter 20. And then they have to leave there. You know, this is a story of jumping and running. And coming into a stronghold. It could be in the woods. It could be in the hills. It could be in the valley. It could be in the cleft of the rock. Wherever David could hide. Right now, he's hiding. There's coming a time when he's going to have an army of 400 men, and he's going to have all of them to hide sometimes. So, David runs. He spends a lot of his time fleeing the wrath of Saul. So it says that David fled, chapter 20, from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan. Now this is David and Jonathan coming together again. What have I done? Do you ever feel like that? What have I done that this is going on? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, by no means, you shall not die. Do you see that pledge? Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Isn't that true? Isn't that so? Now, you remember the first time Jonathan made a covenant with David. He gave him his robe. He gave him his sword. He gave him his belt. He gave him all of his weaponry. He exchanged identities with him, in essence, and pledged him protection. So it says in verse 3 of chapter 20, 1 Samuel, then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. And that's all the time. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon. And this is a, I'm not going to read all this. This is a time when David would have been expected to be 3 days at feast or meal in Saul's company. And David tells Jonathan, I don't think I should come. So they eventually work out this plan of how Jonathan is going to signal David, whether he should come there or whether he should run. And this is what Jonathan says to David. First of all, he pledges to him that he's going to talk to his father about this. And look in verse 13. Now we're still in chapter 20. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die. In other words, when you come into your throne, when you inherit the throne of my father, whenever that is, promise me that I won't die. Because, you know, it was the custom of kings sometimes to kill the successors of the preceding king, the sons, so that the seed was cut off. But you shall not cut off your kindness. Now, this is Jonathan talking in verse 15. You shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. How long? Forever. What does he mean from my house? My family. My descendants. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. In other words, this is going to be a perpetual, ongoing covenant. I want you to promise me that I will live. And I want you to promise me that my children and their children will live if you live to reign that long. A perpetual seed. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, the descendants of David, who weren't even born yet, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, that's an amazing statement because those kinds of relationships are few and far between. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer. This is just for you to think about. Do you have a person in your life that you know would lay down his or her life before they'd let anything happen to you? If you do, you are a very blessed woman. Because those kinds of friends don't happen often. And if you have one in this life, you're very fortunate. But I will also tell you, you have a friend who sticks closer than any brother would. His name is Jesus. And if you had to say, no, I really don't know. I don't know what my, you know, I don't think so. If you were rolling, you know, the Rolodex and not coming up with a name, that's okay. Because you can answer yes. And the reason you can answer yes is because Jesus laid down his life already. He's already proven. He was willing to lay down his life for us, wasn't he? So we have this kind of a covenant friend, just like David and Jonathan exemplify, except their covenant, although it was from the heart, it was the best two natural men could do. Life for life. And Jesus is, I die so that you get to live. And not just in the natural, not just temporarily, but forever. Your life is eternal. My life is eternal because of the faithfulness of Jesus. So if you ever think about that again, think, yeah, I have one friend who'd lay his life down for me. How do I know? He already did. He proved it, didn't he? Amen. Now, with that in mind, we're going to skip over some verses, and we'll come back here and pick back up. But I want you to go with me over to 2 Samuel 9:6. Because, you know, Jonathan calls David to swear a vow. So go to 2 Samuel 9:6. Is over just a little bit. Now, this is skipping some years, okay? And I'll go ahead and tell you that David lived long years beyond Jonathan. Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle at the end of 1 Samuel. So hopefully we'll get there tonight as well. But long after they're gone, over in 2 Samuel is where we are now. This is David as king. So do you see in 2 Samuel 9:3 where it says, "Then the king said," are you with me? This is King David now. Saul is gone. "The king said," and this is some years later, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame and in his feet." Now, you may know this story, but it's a beautiful story. It's a story of redemption is what it is. It's like a sneak preview of what Jesus has done for us. And this happened because David's heart was to keep his word to his friend Jonathan. So he says, "Isn't there somebody left in Saul's family that I can show kindness to?" And he learns of this son that Jonathan has who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, this Ziba, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself, because, as I said, it was often the custom of reigning kings to kill the descendants of former kings. So Mephibosheth has no idea what his fate is going to be at this point when he's hauled out of Lodabar up to Jerusalem where David is king. He prostrated himself. Then, you know, that means spread himself out on the floor. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." Covenant kept. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I, a worthless person? I'm Saul's grandson, but there's no glory for me. I'm lame, I'm poor, I have nothing, I'm a dead dog." And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's son," and this would be descendant, grandson, we know he's his Saul's grandson, "all that belonged to Saul and to all his house." Now that's quite an amazing gift. "You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat." In other words, you all will come here and inherit Saul's properties, and you will work the land for him as you worked it for his grandfather. And you will bring him a profit and you will benefit from it too. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So that's quite an extended family to take care of, isn't it? Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. Jonathan's descendant, David, sought him out. He didn't even know there was one. He sought him out. He brought him home, and he restored him to the place of honor that it would have been his privilege to have as the grandson of Saul, and especially as the son of Jonathan. You know, that's what Jesus has done for us. He bought us. And you know what he paid? He bought us with his blood. We're redeemed. We're purchased. And we inherit what Jesus inherits. Everything he has from the Father is ours in him. Another covenant kept. That's just a good example that we find over in the Old Testament of what Jesus has done for us in the New Testament. All right, let's go back to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel now. And Jonathan says one more thing I want you to see in verse 23 of chapter 20. He and David have made this covenant, and Jonathan says, "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." And it's nobody else's business. Nobody needs to know this. There are things that nobody needs to know but you and God. And there are things that nobody needs to know but you and the person who told you or invited you and God. A warrior protects confidentiality. Have you ever had anybody say to you, "Well, she told me not to tell, but I just feel like I'm led of the Lord to tell you because I know you'll pray." And here it goes. "She told me not to tell. Or asked me not to say anything to anybody." Then you're not led of the Lord to say anything. That's not true. And it's not for prayer purposes that you're telling it. If you could really see your own heart, it's a gossip thing. If you tell what somebody asks you not to tell, you have betrayed a confidence. Now, this is a serious thing, and I want to spend a minute here because I don't know how men are about this. I don't think they talk nearly as much as we do. But I know how women are about this, so I can speak for us and say, I dare say there's not one person in this room who hasn't had that said to them. "I'm going to tell you something, but please don't tell anybody." Now, I'm not going to say did you or didn't you. That's not the point. But from this point on, we want to be warriors, right? From this point on, if somebody, listen y'all, a heart is a sacred place. If someone opens her heart to you and shares a thing with you and asks you not to say a word to anybody, then be honorable and don't say a word to anybody. Take it to your grave, so to speak. But nobody would ever hear that out of your mouth. A warrior protects the integrity of his word and the integrity, the sanctity, sacredness of another person's heart with his life. Keep the matter between us, Jonathan said. So the day comes along that David did not want to share with the king that 3-day new moon feast, whatever that was that they did. Still in verse 20. And Saul, this is chapter 20, verse 27. Saul says to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? What's going on? Where's David?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.' Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." So Jonathan covered him with an excuse for not being there. Now, we know David is hiding, not too far away, waiting to see what Saul's response to this is going to be. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom." You see, Saul has not accepted that it's David's kingdom and David's throne. "Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at Jonathan to kill him. Do you see how vicious jealousy can make a person become? So they carried out the plan that they had agreed on. And David understands that he has to leave. And Jonathan says to him, verse 42, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." And now, how long have we been going? Okay, we'll go just a little bit more. Now, David went to a place called Nob, and he went to the priest, Ahimelech. And when he got there, Ahimelech says, why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David says, "Well, the king ordered me on some business, and he didn't want anyone to know about it." And he says, "Therefore," verse 3, "what have you on hand?" In other words, what do you have to eat? Do you have 5 loaves of bread? "Whatever you can spare, I would appreciate it." And the priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand, but there is the holy bread." Now, this is the set-apart bread that would have been put on the altar. "But it was changed daily." So this bread has already been offered to the Lord. Set apart for the Lord. That's what holy means. Set apart or consecrated. And now it's another day and another, you know, more bread has been put there. So it's there. And the priest says, "If your young men," I know they're with you somewhere, if they've not been with their wives or with women, "I'll give it to you for them," because we couldn't have that. And David said, they're clean. We haven't been with our wives. So he gives them the bread. Verse 6, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. But listen to this. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, it says. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite. Now, if you remember, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau and how they were at war, even in their mother's womb? All right, this man is a descendant of Esau. The chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, who is the priest, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? I need a weapon. Thank you for the bread. Is there a weapon I can have? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because of the king's business required haste. What was the king's business? I'm going to kill you. David was running for his life. He didn't have time to pack a lot of gear. Okay, he had to get out of Dodge. So he said, I need a weapon. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, it's right over there, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Do you remember when David used Goliath's sword to cut his head off? And it says he took the head to Saul, but he kept the weapons. He kept the gear. Well, here the sword turns up, okay? And the priest has it protected, wrapped up, and hidden all along, just saving it for the time that David will need it. And so he has it in his possession again. See, he's had to run from Saul so much, he doesn't have a home anymore. Now, David arose and fled that day before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And we'll skip that. Gath is where Goliath was from. Let's keep on going down. David, the point here is, David's running. He's running all the time. And he's got an army of men who are beginning to come together with him. And he's responsible for feeding them and taking care of them. This is an army that he's building here. So David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now listen to this, and then we'll take a break for a few minutes. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent gathered to him. I think that's interesting. Those in debt, those in distress, and what was the other one? And those who were disgruntled or discontented. Sounds like the church sometimes, doesn't it? They all gathered together because there was something about David. Now, he was called a renegade and he was called an outlaw. But everybody knew there was really, he hadn't done anything wrong except make Saul mad. There was something about David that was like a magnet to the down and outers. And you know what? That's just like Jesus. There's something about Jesus that's like a magnet to the down and outers. Those in debt, like a debt we could never pay, the debt for sin, or financial debt. Those who are discontented, that means they're miserable. with life itself a lot of times. You know, we don't do so well governing our own lives most of the time. We need a leader. Those in who are discontent. Oh, in distress was the other one. Those in distress. Have you ever seen where people in distress and under stress and pressured in from all sides than you do today? Y'all, people need the Lord. So it can be like a cave of Adullam. If we take the gospel, the good news, not religion, not the do's and don'ts, and you can and you can't, and you shall and you shalln't, but the good news, it's not your performance that counts, although your performance is going to align with the Word of God over time. You can't perform your way into God's grace. It's already been given through Jesus. You can't perform your way into salvation. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but this is what people need to hear. People out there need to hear what you have to say about this. It's not about your performance. It'll never be perfect. We can never be good enough to deserve, just like Mephibosheth said. Why would you want this lame dog? Why would you want me? I'm a mess. But Jesus said, I want you because I love you. I want you enough to die for you. I want you to be where I am, and I want you to be there forever. And that's the heart that we represent as warriors. How dare we treat people any less than Jesus treats them? And Jesus treats us all much, much better than we deserve. So we must treat them all. If they're to believe in the love of God, then we have to show them the love of God. And that is what David did in so many instances. He leaned on the mercy of God, and he gave the mercy of God when he could give it. Now, he had some hard places. But these men, I'll go back to that, 400 of them gathered around a leader. What is a leader? A leader is a person who has the influence such an influence that other people will follow him. And that's what David had. So he drew them unto himself. He wasn't trying. They just knew to come there. And he made of that group, and you heard him described with all those D words that weren't good, he made of that group an army that's later to be called David's Mighty Men. You know why? For two reasons. One, because he demonstrated being a mighty man. He demonstrated leadership. And two, because he saw potential in them. You don't have to be that way anymore. You don't have to do those things anymore. It doesn't have to be your life. Come follow me. Isn't that what Jesus said? Well, that's what this army did. So before we leave the cave of Adullam, let me show you one thing, and then we'll close. And it's in 2 Samuel 23. And this is way on over in David's life. These men around him are mighty men. And three of them in particular are named, and you should read some of the things that they did. But in 2 Samuel 23:15, they're in battle, been in battle with the Philistines, and that's the story of David's life, a lot of the story of David's life. And it says, let's go back to verse 13. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. That became the stronghold. That's where they hid and regrouped. Okay, that was their safe place. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem." Now, who was holding up in Bethlehem? The Philistines. The enemy was in Bethlehem. And David makes the statement, "Oh, that I could have a drink of that water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." David knows Bethlehem well, doesn't he? So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. They went into the enemy's camp to give him that drink of water from the well of Bethlehem that he wanted. That's how much they loved him, that they would lay their life down to go do this for him just because he said he wanted some. Nevertheless, listen to this, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. He didn't just pour it on the ground. He poured it out as an offering to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this." Who was David thinking about when he said, "Oh, I wish I had a drink of water from that well"? He was thinking about himself. And three men risked their lives to get him what he wanted. And he said, "I can't do this, Lord. Far be it from me. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by three mighty men. Now, that's just one of the stories of the mighty men. But I want you to see the love and the loyalty that they had for David. And then his honoring them in return. He wasn't going to drink that water. None of the rest of the men had that water. And he gave it as an offering to the Lord. And he said, "This is the blood of the men who were willing to risk their lives for me and go into the enemy's camp." David did the right thing, not the selfish thing. If they couldn't have it, then he wasn't going to have it. And he stuck to that selfless stand most of his life, with few exceptions. So a warrior does not put himself or herself first. A warrior regards the lives of other people as equal to or above her own. And we'll stop there for a little break.